I believe he is the king, don't you? And I'm looking for him. There is a teaching that is going around these days that says if we're looking for a rapture, we're kind of pansies. They're saying that what's going to happen is that man's going to get good enough here on this earth to bring the kingdom of God about on this earth, and when we get it good enough, Jesus Christ is going to come. Well, I don't read that in my Bible. It says that it's going to get worse and worse, but we are to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah. I'm looking to be caught away. I'm looking for Jesus to come. And I don't want to disappoint anybody, but I don't see the world getting any better. I see it getting worse. And I haven't met a man yet as close as they are to God that I believe that was living good enough that all of a sudden their body, they were just going to be glorified. I believe that'll take the rapture or the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and will be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. And there is another teaching going on that you need to be aware of. And that is when men tell you, you are a god. Brother, you are not a god. There is only one God. He may live in us, but that is a dangerous teaching. For the Bible says we must humble ourselves in the sight of God. Who are you going to humble yourself? To yourself? And I don't want to disappoint you. I haven't met any man yet that I believe was capable of functioning or being God. We need the help of God. We need the grace of God. We need the power of God. And when you hear all these high-sounding, enticing sounds, let me say, beware. Make sure that you interpret Scripture with Scripture. And don't be led astray by a man or a woman that'll take one isolated passage from out of its context and build a doctrine on it. Beware. Friends, I'm glad that we have the Bible to be our textbook and the Holy Ghost to be our teacher. You have your Bibles, you'll turn with me this morning to the 5th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I wrestle so hard over this message. In fact, I cried over this message. I say, Lord, why? Why do you lay these kind of messages on my heart? When I hear so much that is being said, and sometimes you can hear the same preachers preaching the same thing, and everybody seems to be in one train of thought, and it's almost like I stand over here finding and being led to preach messages that perhaps a lot of people don't want to hear. And I hear this and I say, Lord, maybe that's the way I ought to be preaching. And then the Lord always brings me back to preach a message to our people today, a message of repentance, a message of revival, a message of preparing our hearts for the coming of the Lord. And we weep and we cry. And I was in such a ditter about this message till I actually brought two messages with me to the pulpit. Thinking maybe, just maybe, when I walked out here, the Lord would say, preach that other message that you want to preach. But I didn't get a change of signals. No, it's true. I got them two right here. And I kept hoping, Lord, you're gonna let me by this morning. Seemed like every Sunday I'm having just to preach and stir and challenge and a hurt. It's not easy. You cry and weep. And you get tired. And I hear so much that's so unsound. I see Christians so caught up in materialism and the things of the world, and I bleed, cry. But I tell you, I believe that God is raising up some voices across America to be prophets and to preach the warnings of God. And I gave myself to God about 2 years ago to do anything He wanted me to do, to be everything He wanted me to be. And God has placed a burden on me for you and for your children. Be still and know that I am God, and I seek Thee to give me Thy attention as I speak to Thee the words of life and words that shall bring Thee to the place that Thou oughtest to be, saith the Lord. I want to read verses 29 through verse 31. In the fifth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah to the nation of Judah and primarily to the city of Jerusalem. In verse 29 he says, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" The nation was the nation of Judah. God, 100 years prior to this, had already poured out His wrath and judgment upon the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel. Already He had used the king of Assyria and the Assyrian nation sweep down upon the nation of Israel and those 10 tribes. There He judged that nation because of their idolatry, their sin, and their forgetfulness of God. Now 100 years later, He is dealing with the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah. And He says, "I have to avenge, or I have to judge the nation of Judah." And friends, I want you to know this morning that I preach and believe that God is love. He is love. That's Him. I believe that God loves all humanity. I believe He proves that love by giving His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us when we were yet sinners. But along with talking to you about the love of God, I must, as an honest preacher, talk to you about the wrath and the judgment of God. And there's the message that I don't hear today from very many preachers. I don't hear very many preachers talk about the judgment of God upon sin. I don't hear preachers talk about the way of the transgressor is hard. And the wages of sin is death, and whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I don't hear the messages that talk about unless the nation repents, we're surely headed for the judgment of God. But He has said, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Look at our own nation today. It is a nation that says on its coinage, in God we trust. But it's a nation of filth and immorality and sin. It is a nation that has come out openly with her sins. Never, never, never before have I heard of such an outburst of open homosexuality. And with this burst of openness and acceptance, and churches who are being formed to that, trying to change laws where men can marry men. When law has come to protect those who openly vow, how can we close our eyes and not remember that Jesus Christ said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be before Jesus Christ comes. How can we as a nation close our eyes to the fact that we are being smothered and encompassed and overrun with multitudes in that category today? And how can we sit idly by and not be alarmed? How can our nation not feel like that the judgment of God is upon us when we consider all the other things that we're faced with? I know that there is a place, but somehow in my spirit the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of my spirit and have preached and minister to my heart that I must warn the church, that I must warn God's people, that truly, truly, my friends, we are in the last days before the coming of Jesus, our judgment on this nation because of our sin. I never read in my Bible where America will not suffer for her gross negligence and sin. For no nation has been greater blessed by God. But no nation with all of its advantages and opportunities has been more open with her sins. What a tragedy it is that we've become a nation that's been obsessed and possessed with sex. I read the new TV serials that come. I don't watch TV serials. But what I want to say to you is this. Every TV program and everything is geared towards sex and violence. We cannot afford, and yet we've accepted it. And they must feel like that's what the people in America want to hear. So they give us more and more and more. I want to tell you, if the people of America would turn off their TVs, the ratings would go down and then take them off the air. But our people are hungry for that. And God is saying to this nation, Shall I not visit this nation because of their iniquity? Verse 30 and verse 31 says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Now this is for your text this morning. The prophets prophesy falsehood thereof. The text is, my people love to have it so. My people love to have it so. Now what God is saying to the prophet Jeremiah, who was a prophet that prophesied in Judah for a period of over 42 years. He began his prophecy and his ministry under Josiah, and it went through Zedekiah when finally Judah fell to the nation of Babylon. During these kings, he continually prophesied and preached. His was no easy message. His was a message that caused him to weep both day and night. His was a message that cried out, oh, that my head were a fountain of tears, that I might weep over the iniquities and the sins of his people. His was a message that bore so heavily upon him at one time. He said, oh, that I had the wings or a man that I might go into the wilderness and stay isolated from the problems. He was a man that went through a great deal of sorrow. In all the 42 years that Jeremiah ministered, he never saw it get any better in Judah. They mocked him, they scoffed him, they didn't want to hear Jeremiah's message. Instead, there were the messages of the false prophets. They prophesied peace. They prophesied prosperity. They prophesied wholeness in the midst of the nation of Judah. Everything was lovely according to these false prophets. They would be overcomers. They would not be overtaken by the nation of Babylon. That God would protect them. They said just exactly what the people wanted them to hear. And not only were the false prophets engaged in this, but the Bible said the priests were as well. And so these prophets and these priests were ministering under deception and falsehood. Now the people in Judah, many of them knew that these men were not from God. Many of them knew that what they were saying was not true. But instead of turning a deaf ear to them, the Bible said, and these people loved it that way. They were the people that just wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, in order that they could do just exactly what they wanted to do. And they had no desire to hear Jeremiah when he preached to them the judgment and the wrath of God. Rather, they wanted somebody to tickle their ears and speak truths to them, untruths to them, that they could feel satisfied. They simply did not want to be disturbed. And we live, my friends, I'm afraid, among peoples of the world today that do not want to be disturbed. They want to live like they want to live. They want to be what they want to be. And they want to do like they want to do, no matter what God's Word says. They want to do their own thing. And they love to have it so. They love the deception. They didn't want to change their ways. They didn't want to repent of their sins. They just wanted to keep on doing. You know, when somebody is living wrong and know they're wrong, you know they'll never seek advice from somebody that'll really tell them they're wrong sometimes. They'll usually go hunt up somebody that'll say what they want them to say, that will agree with them. But, my friends, let me tell you something this morning. We must agree and we must stand by what God's Word says. But it says the people wanted it that way. They didn't want to change. They wanted to keep going, even though it meant destruction. And I'm afraid that we live in that kind of society today. People are afraid to get too close to God or to really belong to a fundamental Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, because they feel like if they get in that kind of situation, that God's Word preached under the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost will put them under condemnation. And they don't want any condemnation. They don't want to go where they'll feel condemned. Well, friends, if you're in sin, you ought to be condemned. You ought to feel that condemnation. It's not me condemning you. But it's God's Word that sets you up to where you are. And yet people run from that. They flee from that. They don't want that. Let us go and hear somebody who'll tell us how good it is and how great we are, and give us that message of positiveness all the time, all the time. But my friends, God's Word says, unless my people repent and get right with God, I will bring judgment upon them. And nobody wants to hear that message. Nobody wants to hear that message. I don't want to hear that. And yet God is pounding in my heart. It's a message for these last days. It's a message. God's church must repent. And God's church and God's people must pray through. We've not had a revival in America. We have not had a revival in America. Most men will tell you we've had a move of God's Spirit, but we've had no real revival. For when we have real revival, lives are going to be changed and places are going to be closed down, and men and women are going to walk with God. And we won't be having to fight abortion and divorce and child abuse and child pornography like we're fighting it today. When we have revival, killing sin will kill out that kind of business. We need revival where people will see their needs, but people who don't want that. Listen, my friends, you remember in the book of 2 Kings, or the book of 1 Kings, I believe it is, somewhere about the 22nd chapter, it talks about a prophet of God by the name of Micaiah. Now, he was God's prophet in a land filled with idolatry. When Ahab was king of Israel and Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, the Bible said that Jehoshaphat went down to visit the king of Ahab. And while he was visiting the king of Ahab, the Bible said there had been peace between Israel and Syria for about 3 years. And Ahab looked at Joshua and said, "Did you know Ramoth of Gilead belongs to us? We've had peace now with the Syrians about 3 years. Why don't we unify and come together and go down there and take that possession that's ours?" And he was right. It was a possession, Ramoth Gilead, that had been promised to them in Deuteronomy. And now this heathen, wicked king Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel, said to Jehoshaphat, which was a good king, the king of Judah, said, "Unify with me and let's go take our possession from the king of Syria." King Jehoshaphat, being a wise man, said, "Well, first of all, is there a message from the Lord? Can we hear from the Lord?" And Ahab said, "Yeah, I've got 400 prophets here. We can talk to them." But he didn't tell Jehoshaphat these was 400 false prophets, that all they were going to say was just exactly what Ahab wanted them to say. They'd been bought over. They weren't going to bring down the wrath of the king upon themselves. They had sold out. And so Ahab called these 400 prophets over to him. And he said to these prophets, "Should we go up and take Ramoth Gilead or stay?" And he said, all 400 of those prophets in unison said, "Yes, go up, go up. God will bless you." Well, with such unanimity there, it put Jehoshaphat thinking. He said, "Is there not another prophet here?" And Ahab confessed to him and said, "Yes, there is one more prophet here. His name is Micaiah, but I hate him. And the reason I hate him is because he's always prophesying things about me that are not comfortable. He speaks things that I don't like to hear." Well, Jehoshaphat said, "Call him." And so while Jehoshaphat and Ahab sat on their thrones at the gate of the city of Samaria, and these 400 prophets went into some kind of demonstration before them to prove to them that their prophecy was right, one by the name of Zedekiah made him a horns made out of iron, and he ran around in front of the king, said, "These horns are a symbol of what you're going to do to the king of Syria. You're going to push him right off the face of the earth. You're going to bulldoze him under." And that made Ahab's heart glad. And Jehoshaphat was sitting there as they saw that display. And so a servant went to get Micaiah. When the servant got to Micaiah, the true prophet, he said to the prophet, he said, "Now when you get to where Ahab and Jehoshaphat is, let me give you a little good advice, Micaiah. Just say for the king to go up, because 400 prophets are already agreed, and there's no use for you to stand out there by yourself and be a lone prophet that will preach something that contradicts what these 400 prophets are saying." But I like the answer of Micaiah. He says, "As the Lord liveth, so shall I speak what the Lord tells me to speak." Thank God our preachers the gospel today that'll get on their knees and pray through and find God's message and then deliver his soul, no matter what people think about him. Amen. I'll tell you what I hear. I hear preachers preaching identically the same thing that some other man has said over and over and over again. They're saying the same thing over and over again. I click my dial sometimes to a particular station in this town, and when I hear one of them, I know what the next one's going to say. He's going to say the same thing. And when I click it over to another, he's going to say the same thing. They teach and preach the same thing over and over and over again. And my heart cries, "Dear God, why are they saying? Are they preaching what some man has taught or said? Or do they get this message from God?" We need preachers again who will stay on their face and pray through and give God's message for his congregation. Amen. And that takes work. That takes crying. That takes grieving. It's too easy to go pick up some man's book and preach his interpretation of the scripture, rather getting on your face and finding God's message. Some people say, "Well, you don't sound like some of the preachers I heard. I don't supposed to sound like anybody else. I'm supposed to be the voice of the Lord. One crying in the wilderness." John the Baptist didn't sound like anybody in his day, but he preached a message of repentance. And so Micaiah got there, and he decided they already set their mind to go, and so he said, "I'll just tell them to go on too. Won't do any good." And so Micaiah said, "Go on up." And King Ahab said, "You're not telling me the truth. You're really not telling me what's on your heart." And then Micaiah opened up. And then Ahab looked at Joshua and said, "Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you he wouldn't say anything good about me?" And then they took Micaiah and put him in prison and said, "Feed him with bread and water." But the last words Micaiah said to him said, "If it don't come to pass what I prophesied, then I'm a false prophet." But it came to pass. They could lock the prophet in jail, but you can't lock up the truth. The truth is going to go on. You see, people, Jeremiah wasn't saying what his nation wanted to hear. He wasn't preaching the same thing that the other prophets were preaching. Jeremiah was preaching repentance. He was preaching to the nation, "Unless you confess your sins and get right with God and let God heal you, you're going to be overrun by a Babylonian nation who's coming from the north." But they shut their ears. They did like when Stephen was preaching. The Bible said that as Stephen's preached, they heard as much as they wanted to hear, and then they stopped up the ears and ran unto him. You know what happens to most people in their church? They hear what they want to hear, but when you get to getting real close, they just put the stoppers in their ears. "I'm just not going to listen to that." Well, brother, there's one thing you ought to recognize. God is doing the speaking. God is doing the speaking. God's trying to get your attention. And yet they didn't want it that way. Now, in the end, God asked the nation of Judah a question. And here's my question to you. His question to Judah was, "What are you going to do in the end? If you don't listen to the truth now, and you want to listen to all these false prophets and these false teachers," he says, "what you going to do in the end? What about the end? What about the end? There is going to be an end. There is an end coming, friends." Jesus said, "Life is like building a building." He said, "You can either build it one or two ways." He said, "You can build your life on the rock, or you can build your life on the sand. Now in the beginning, the house that was built on the rock and the house that was built on the sand, they both were livable. They both look good on the outside. You look at the house on the sand and the house on the rock, and outwardly there was no difference. They both looked alike. But sure enough, the time of testing came. And when the house on the rock was tested by the winds and the storms, it stood. But when the house that was built on the sand was tested, it was swept away. Jesus said, there's coming an end. And He said, the ones that's going to make it and the people that are going to survive are the people that will hear My word and be doers of My word and love My word. They're the people that are going to make it through the end. But He said, those that don't listen to My word and those that don't obey My word are the ones that are going to be swept away. I've seen it and you have too. Have you ever heard anybody say, I never thought it would come or end this way? I never thought it would end this way. Brother Jack, I think of a young man that I went to school with who started drinking. And when he started drinking, he didn't think about the end. He only thought about now. His drinking lifted him up. His drinking put him in a social crowd that they could drink and laugh and feel comfortable with. He knew that he could whip it. He knew that drink would never get a hold of him. But he started. And before long, he couldn't quit. And before long, he lost his job. And he still couldn't quit. And before long, he lost his family. And he still couldn't quit. And before long, he lost his health. And he still couldn't quit. And the last time I saw that young man, not young now, my age, dilapidated, skinny, eyes back in his, sunk back in his head, and about 100 pounds. He never thought it would end that way. But there's an end, friends. You go to our hospitals today, our mental institutions and our halfway houses, you see men, women, boys and girls whose lives have been drugged from them. They've lost their virtue. They've lost their sanity. They've lost their health. And when they begin, they never thought it would end that way. But I want to tell you, friends, this morning, if you sin and keep on sinning and you begin to meddle around with this and that and you break the commandments of God, I want you to know that your end will come one day and your end will be destruction. I didn't know it'd end this way. God said, you better ask yourself about the end. You may want to be told just what you want to hear. And you may close your eyes to the truth and your ears to the truth. But what about the end? Saul stood, once a handsome man who stood head and shoulders about everybody in Israel. God's choice to be the first king of Israel. But now you see him when he hunted David like a man would hunt a quail. Sought after him until his mind was deranged, eaten up with bitterness and envy until he cannot sleep nor think straight, and his kingdom being taken from his very grasp. He stood one day as David cried out to him, and he cried and he confessed. He said, I have played the fool. I have played the fool and I have erred exceedingly. And later on we find that this same man who once had the anointing of God on his life to the place that he could prophesy, he was a man that the Bible said God gave to him another heart and he became another man. He was a man that had God's power on his life and God had blessed him. And now we find this same man saying, God hath departed from me.
and he won't answer me anymore. He won't talk to me anymore. And in that kind of condition, he went to find a witch, disguised himself up to find a witch, see if she could bring back Samuel. So Samuel, and there on the battlefield with the Philistines, he became wounded. And he looked at his servant and said, "Servant, take my life. A once proud, strong king. But he had rebelled against God. He had broken God's commandments. He had become a rebellious man." He looked at his young soldier servant and said, "Servant, take your sword and kill me. Kill me. I can't let myself fall in the hands of Philistines. They'll torture me. Before they get a hold of me, you kill me." The servant backed off and said, "I can't do that." And Saul took the sword and thrust himself through with it and died on the battlefields. And I think I hear Saul say, "I never thought it would end this way." I think of Judas, who sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, he loved money. And he betrayed his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And when he got the silver in his hand, all of a sudden he saw what was happening to Christ and he felt unclean. His conscience bothered him. He could find no peace. He ran back to undo his wicked deed and said, "Priest, take the silver, turn him loose. He's not guilty. I got to have peace of conscience. Take the silver." And the priest said, "We made a bargain. We don't want your money. A bargain is a bargain." And in desperation and anxiety, Judas threw the 30 pieces of silver. And his conscience eating him up, he ran and hanged himself. I hear Judas say, I never thought it'd end this way. Oh my God, friend. My God. You can't trifle with sin and not be heard. I've seen men and women, boys and girls, begin to indulge in sin. But I look now, and their homes are broken. Their children are scattered. Today, our prisons are filled with young men and women who thought it never end that way. There are people laying in a grave at an early age who trifled with God and the things the world had ended. You say, "Brother Jack, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that." But oh, friends, I'm telling you this morning, be sure your sins are going to find you out. Be sure your sins are going to find you out. They're going to find you out. It don't matter what the preachers say, whether they say it or don't say it. The wages of sin is death. And I want to tell you something. God has shown me that America's sins are going to find her out. And already they're finding us out. We've got a rebellion in this world and in this country I thought we'd never face. We're in a struggle just to make it through. Pressures of the world are slipping in. And if there's ever been a time that God's church needs to raise up and shake herself and stand in the gap, it's the day we're living in. I ask you this morning, what is your relationship to God? Where are you? The Bible says, "Prepare to meet thy God. Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Are you ready? pour your sins under the blood. Oh, Father, I hurt. I love you too much not to tell you the truth. And the truth is that God is saying, I want my people. I want my people. I want my people to humble themselves and confess. And then I'm going to pour out blessings y'all never can contain. But I wait on my people. Will you stand to your feet? Oh, God. Please, Lord. Oh, God. Oh,
yea, I would say unto thee, my people, I have spoken to thee once again. I have put within my servant words to draw forth thy attention, not that thou might be grieved, but that thou mightest repent. Not that I have come to push thee away, but I have come to draw thee unto myself. I am God. I have spoken to thee. Do not be afraid. But yea, I say unto thee, step forth, and step from, and step out of the things that draw you away from me, and return unto me. Return unto me, and I shall gather thee in as a hen doth gather in her chicks, and I shall restore and comfort thee and build thee up and send thee forth to be my light into a dark and a perishing world. For I have called on thee to go forth to represent my cause and my kingdom in this age. Hallelujah to the Lord. Hallelujah to the Lord. Now the Spirit of God is moving with every head bowed and every eye closed. I'll tell you, friends, I wept so hard over this message. I so did not want to preach this message, but I had to obey God. I'm here to tell you, friends, that 100 people that are praying, 75 on Tuesday night, are praying, and the Holy Ghost is coming to convict and change. Revival is started with God's people, not with the world. And the revival that America needs must start with God's people. And God is calling His people. He's lifting His voice to His people. And reaching out to His people. To grab hold of the horns of the altar. And travail before God. I wonder this morning, as we get ready to sing, has the Spirit of God spoken to your heart? Is there need in your life today, or unconfessed or unforgiven sin, and you need to come? Are you here today, a backslidden believer, and you need to come? Are you here, a Christian this morning, and need a brand new touch from God? Are you here, a sinner that needs to be saved? We're going to sing. And because I feel such a heavy anointing of the Holy Ghost that He's convicting men and women right now, I want everybody that without hesitation, without waiting, without looking wrong, if you've been touched by the Spirit of God this morning, you feel the tug of God on your heart, and I want you just to immediately, without tarrying, without delay, I want you to rush toward the altar. Get on your knees before God. God's going to come. As we sing, come on, who'll be first?
Thank God for you.
You be honest with God. I know God's convicted my heart. Man and woman, God's touched your heart. Please, if you've been touched, don't hang back. God's Spirit this morning, if you need to come, if you need to come, you know who you are. You know who you are. Before we sing another verse, I want to tell you the Holy Ghost is so strong here this morning. You say, Brother Jack, I don't feel quite good. That's the Holy Ghost dealing with you. You say, I feel uneasy. That's the Holy Ghost dealing with you. You say, I feel a heaviness in my spirit. That's the Holy Ghost dealing with you. I want you to know the Holy Ghost is here in great power. He is convicting men and women. And I would not stand back there if I were you. If I felt this tug of God on my heart, I would step out right now and come forward. I would move. I don't care who knew you were coming. I don't care who's standing by you. Husbands and wives, you need to take each other by the hand and walk down toward this altar. You're back there by yourself. You need to come. Don't worry about anything but yourself and your relationship with God. Let's sing it again while the Holy Spirit is moving. Come on. Come on. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you. He's drawing you. Thank God. We come against the power of the enemy. Thank God. They're coming. Thank God. Thank God. You're coming. I step right out and say, I need help from God today. I know God has spoken. They're coming. They're coming all over the house. The Holy Ghost is moving in this service. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen. They're still coming. I'll tell you what I sense. There's several people back there. You're in a warfare. There's part of you want to be mad, and there's part of you want to yield. Some of you are saying, I don't want to hear what that preacher said. Some of you have heard. And the enemy is your warfare. I'm telling you that if you'll obey God, the glorious victory you've ever had is right here before you. Amen. I believe that. I believe if you'll make that, I believe you're going to have victory. I believe I preach God's message. I believe that He's dealing with hearts. And I'll tell some of you, you believers, you Christians are back there. There's some of you back there that need to make a step forward where you can pray in these altars and ask God to give you a new touch, to bless your life, to forgive you of anything that's in your life. Put it all on the altar because God's working and God's moving and you want to be a key. You want to be a key. You want to be an instrument in God's hand to bring about the great revival that's going to come, not only in this church, but in this city, because people will hear and know that God's people are tarrying before God. Others have already been coming. Come on, right now. Rest of it as we sing another verse. Come on, right now. You that are almost, come on. You're moving right now. You're moving right now. You're moving right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're turning loose to come. Oh, you've got a heavy heart, but you're going to bring it to the altar. You've got a heaviness in your spirit, but you're going to come and pray. Come on, come on, amen. They're coming from everywhere. You say, I have a heaviness, but I'm coming. I'm coming. I have a heaviness in my spirit, and I'm coming to pray. I'm coming to pray. I'm coming to pray. In the name of Jesus, with a kind. find a message that's gone forth from God this morning, I feel compelled to ask every believer that wants to, every Christian that's here would like to come and help us pray, have a closing prayer around these altars. We want all of you to come. You that must go, please go quietly. The rest will come, and we'll have a closing intercessory prayer and travail with God in our altars this morning. That's what I feel there as we sing. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah.
As I am.